Actually, if you're a regular or not, we're glad to see you. Now let's turn to the Word of God tonight. And as last week, we're in the book of Numbers. And of course, we've come to our final study in the series called The Journeys of Israel. This is study number 24. And of course, we started these studies last century. And so we're finishing this century. It was only last October, actually. I hope you know that. We haven't been at this for 100 years. It may seem like that to some of you as we've gone through these journeys, but we've only done 23 so far, and we've come now to study number 24. Now, we're in Numbers chapter 10 tonight. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but take a selected reading of two sections. And I've been handed another secret weapon. I hope I know how to use it. They must think the pastor's really with it these days. I'm getting all these modern accoutrements, so I hope this works all right. I'm assured it will. It won't blow your brains out or anything like that. It's just supposed to show you what's happening up here on the screen. So Numbers chapter 10, dear friends, and verse 1. And the study tonight is called God's Army on the March. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And we come down to verse 27. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira the son of Enan. Thus was the order of march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. Now Moses said to Hobab the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. And here our reading ends, and we know, as he always does, God will bless the reverent reading of his precious word. We've come a long way in our studies. Our first study was called The Dawn of the Exodus, way back in Exodus chapter 11. And since then we have been following the children of Israel as they were brought out of Egypt by the mighty power of God, brought across the Red Sea, where they saw, of course, on the other side their enemies slain, and then guided by the fiery, cloudy pillar down the Sinai Peninsula, through various adventures, proving the faithfulness of God and the stubbornness and waywardness of the people of God. The two themes which really run right throughout the Old Testament: God's faithfulness, man's fickleness. And of course, the two themes which run through our own life history as well. As we look back over the years since we were saved, we've got to confess, we have been fickle, God has been faithful. So don't look down your noses too much at the people of Israel. They reflect us very, very much indeed. We've stopped for a while at Sinai because, in fact, the people of Israel stopped there for just over 9 months. And it was the most important stopping place in all their journey, where they learned a great deal about God as he revealed himself to them in signs and through the law. And there, of course, they rebelled and were punished. And there, too, the tabernacle was constructed and erected, and the priestly service was instituted. Now, most recently, we've been looking at the tabernacle just in two studies, not to satisfy you who are real experts or very closely interested in it, but we looked at the tabernacle and the offering, and we looked at the tabernacle and the cloud last Wednesday evening. Now, we've come to Numbers chapter 10 tonight, and we've taken two selected readings from that passage, and tonight's study is called God's Army on the March. Maybe if Stephen could just show us the encampment diagram that we looked at last week, we'll see again that beautiful arrangement which God had made for his people as they camped around the tabernacle. The tabernacle, of course, being the central feature of the whole arrangement. There in the middle, guarded on all sides by the Levites. No other tent could come so close to the tabernacle as the tents of the Levites, and the priests themselves actually encamping just before the east side of the tabernacle, which was the only entrance to the structure. And then all around, in order, all these various tribes of Israel. Now, we'll leave that diagram on for a moment or two, just to appreciate again its aesthetic beauty. You remember I said to you last week that one preacher realized that God was a mathematician when he saw the arrangement of the encampment. It's a very beautiful arrangement indeed. Stephen will leave on just for a minute or two, but we're going to look at the Bible now, and we're going to see that God is going to send his army out from this point, and they're going to be marching northward up the peninsula, eventually to Kadesh Barnea. Now, we're not going to be following them because this is the last study. But I think the last study is quite a fitting one, because God is expecting his people to march forward in an orderly way. If you look, for example, at verse 28 in our reading, just as we take a general survey of the chapter we have read, you will see this statement: thus was the order of march of the children of Israel. So the children of Israel, the people of Israel, are not just going to amble forward in a haphazard fashion on their journey to Canaan. Now, it's going to take them a long time to get there, and a whole generation is going to be wiped out almost before they arrive. But even as they start, there's nothing haphazard, there's nothing disorderly or disorientated about the movement. They're going to move forward as an army. There's going to be an orderliness about their movement. We're going to see the people of God marching in strict formation. It's a beautiful picture we have in Numbers chapter 10, actually, of God's people on the move. They are moving as God's mighty force, eventually to conquer Canaan and to settle there. And of course, we must remember too that we are God's army on the move. Now, we can't agree with General William Booth in every detail of his organization. No harm to the Salvation Army. They are a very good movement in many ways. But he had a biblical principle when he called it the Salvation Army. Because in Scripture, God's people are seen as an orderly company of people moving forward. They are always on the move with a destination. They're not just going hither and thither as their own inclination takes them. They're going forward to the program that God has set out, and of course their eventual destination is heaven itself. And we have a right to think of the people of God as an army, God's great formation moving through this world. And the hymn writer was quite right when he said, like a mighty army moves the church of God. It's not the only aspect of the church of God we've got to learn from Scripture. We've got to not got to be thoroughly militaristic in everything. I remember James Gunning telling me about a certain man he encountered on the mission field who was an ex-army colonel. And you know, you've got to watch ex-army people all the time, and especially colonels. And every time he came across a problem Christian, he would say, if this was the army, we would do this to him and we'd do that to them. And of course, poor old James had to say, but brother, it's not the army. We're in the church. So you can't take the connotation of the army to its ultimate extent. For example, if I did it, some of you would be shot for defeatist behavior, and of course you'd be very severely penalized for absenteeism and all these sort of things. We can't do that in the local church. But there is a general picture in the New Testament that God's people are God's army on the move. So don't strain the details, just take the picture in general. So now we're going to look at chapter 10, having established the theme of God's army on the march. Let's take three features of it very simply tonight, as we did take three features last study. And God's army on the march, if you look at chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, is a God-directed army. It's a God-directed army. I believe that chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, is a section very closely associated with God's people on the march. Indeed, they can't march until we cover this section. Now you remember, of course, they have moved by the guidance of God until now, as God has preceded them with the cloudy, fiery pillar, the pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. But now God wants them to move in a more precise fashion. There's general guidance given by the cloud, or the pillar of cloud and fire, but now he wants to give them precise directions. And for this reason, you'll see in verse 2, two new instruments have to be made. Not the shofar, the ram's horn, which gives rather a blurred sound, but two silver trumpets, which give a very sharp sound. If you're ever in Rome and have a look at the Arch of Titus, you will see these two silver trumpets engraved in stone. The silver trumpets would have been about 18 inches long, and of course they were slim and fluted at the end. They had to be played only, or blown only, by the priests. I want you to notice that in verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. Men had to be taught to use these silver trumpets. They were new. And so men had to give their skills and their abilities, and of course their wind, to blowing these specially made instruments. So they would have to learn how to play, and the people who listened to them would have to learn the signals that they gave. So chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, brings us into a new era for Israel. They're now learning a new skill. The skill of sounding the trumpet, and the skill of listening to the trumpet. Paul says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare for battle? So it was absolutely important, it was absolutely vital, that these priests knew how to give the sounds. And it was equally important, of course, that the people's ears were tuned to the sound of the trumpets. They knew what the sounds were saying. Now, I'm not going to go into all the signals tonight, but generally speaking, there were four signals. There was a signal for calling to the tabernacle. both the leaders and the congregation. There was a signal for sounding the advance, that was, the journey had to begin. There was a signal of alarm, if you look at verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. And there was a signal for holy days or feast days. Now, I've done a bit of your thinking for you, but if you read down through these verses, you'll find that, generally speaking, there are four signals the trumpets gave. The signal of summons to the tabernacle, the signal for advance for the congregation, the signal for alarm that the enemy was to be attacked or was attacking them, and the signal that a holy day had dawned. And it was quite a business, of course, for the people of Israel to learn these sounds. And they were coming under a new discipline. They were being told very clearly by God that the whole of their lives were now directed by God's command. They were going to live in an orderly fashion. Every moment, if you like, they had to be listening for the sound of the trumpet. Now, some of you, like me, have lived under the sound of the trumpet for a certain number of time. I lived under both the sound of the trumpet and the bagpipe for quite a long time. And I can still remember Soldier Lie Down in Your Wee Pickle Straw and Jenny's Bobby. Can't remember them all, but I can remember most of the signals. We didn't need to have someone come to us and say, that's time for that. The sound told us what to do. So the God's army, according to chapter 10 of Numbers, verses 1 to 10, is a God-directed army. And of course, brothers and sisters, God's army is still today a God-directed army. The silver trumpets still sound today. As far as the church is concerned, we need men of God to sound the silver trumpets. It was men of God who sounded them then. It was the sons of Aaron, the priests, who blew the trumpets. And we still need our local churches to be directed by the sound of the silver trumpet blown by men of God. Christopher Wordsworth, in his beautiful Lord's Day hymn, says, "Today on weary nations the heavenly manna falls, to holy convocations the silver trumpet calls." And when you come tonight, you are listening to the sound of the trumpet. And when you come on a Lord's Day morning and a Lord's Day evening, you are listening to the sound of the trumpet. And of course, I have no say at all, I'm very glad about this, in who shall be my successor when I leave you. But get a man who can sound the trumpet. If you don't get a man who can sound the trumpet, you will not move according to God's direction. And the sad thing about many so-called Christian churches is this, that the trumpet is giving an uncertain sound. People sometimes don't know what the man is talking about. They have no directive for their lives. And it's up to the man who's the preacher, whoever he may be, to give such a sound that the most dilatory person present knows what the man is saying and can get the word of God clearly and simply across. Can I just remind you, of course, these trumpeters were not there for the entertainment of the congregation. They didn't play a fancy tune, you know. If you purse your lips properly, you can use a silver trumpet and make quite a nice melody. You need some skill to do that. But God did not tell these men to blow the trumpet musically so that the people would be entertained, so that they would have their ears tickled. God wanted those people to be directed so that they would do exactly what he wanted them to do. So when you come to church, dear friend, don't look for entertainment. You'll not get it from me anyway, and you shouldn't get it from any preacher. What you should get is a clear directive from the Word of God. The trumpet should give a certain sound. So God's army is a God-directed army. Now, if Stephen would put the second acetate, we'll now see actually God's army on the march. And as we admire the beauty of God's army encamped, let's admire the beauty now of God's army on the march. You will have the order of march beginning at verse 13. And then, of course, we omitted some of the tribes, most of the tribes actually, because it makes laborious reading. And then we came down to verse 28, which I've mentioned already. Thus was the order of march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. Now, away up at the top is the ark. Now, if you have a purist in the congregation, and some of you may be very exact, if you read down from verse 13 to verse 28, you will not find the ark there mentioned as being in front. But if you turn towards the end of our reading, you'll notice in verse 33, it says, "So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them." So I think, dear friends, we can safely assume, without too much argument, that it was common procedure when the people were on the march that the ark preceded. So what would happen would be something like this. The cloud would move. We were learning about that last week, weren't we? It could move at any time, by day or by night, at any hour. Do you remember that lesson? The cloud would move, and when the cloud moved, the trumpet would blow. It would call for assembly, and then it would call for advance. And the first to move would be the priests who carried the ark. And then you will notice, if you go back to the beginning of the march, you will see at verse 14, the standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first. Now we have no idea what these standards looked like. They fluttered over their encampment, but we have no real knowledge of what they... There would be flags of some kind with some sort of design upon them, some sort of mark upon them or badge upon them, which indicated the name of the tribe. And Judah was the first, and the flag carrying bearer of Judah would go out, and Judah is the first in the march. Then Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, and then would come the tabernacle. Now that tabernacle would be on carts pulled by oxen, because you're talking about the actual structure itself. So they didn't carry all these heavy coverings, and they didn't carry the wooden structure. That wooden structure and these heavy coverings would be placed on ox-drawn carts. Then would follow the standard bearer of Reuben here, and then Simeon and Gad, and then following that would be the holy things. Now the holy things, of course, describe the furnishings of the tabernacle apart from the ark, which was way out at the front. And the holy things, of course, would be what remained after the ark was taken out of the most holy place. There would be the table of showbread, and there would be the golden altar of incense, there would be the lampstand, there would be the brazen altar, and there would be the laver. These were all portable. And these were all, of course, carried by priestly men, by the tribe of Levi. And then following the holy things would come the standard bearer of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, and then Dan, Asher, and Naphtali at the end. So we've almost got the whole thing in. If you can count, now don't place too much on this, but if you can count, no, we all can't count, of course, I'm sure you're all numerate, you will see there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 blocks on the diagram. Now if you're great at Bible numerology, you can make what you like of that. If you include the cloud, of course, there's 8, but there's 7 on the march. And I think as we look at it, again, we've got to admire the beauty of all. There's something very beautiful about God's army moving forward. So while they're camping, there's beauty. While they're moving, there's beauty. And there's orderliness about it. There's orderliness about it. You see, when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he said this, "We have great joy in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And some Greek scholars, at least, believe that that word order refers to a military formation of an army on the march. There should be an orderliness about a Christian church. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, of course, it was so different. He said, "God is not the God or author of confusion, but the God of peace. Because the Corinthians were very disorderly. They were all speaking at the same time. And of course the Lord's Supper had degenerated into a chaotic situation. Now I'm not saying, as I said at the beginning, that we should impose a military order on the church. Few people could stick that. But we've got to remember that we're serving a God who loves order. And can I just opine, as an ever older growing preacher, that I think there's been too strong a reaction from order, and we're becoming rather disorderly. I hear about some meetings being described as very relaxing. Come and relax and enjoy yourself. Have a good time. That's never in Scripture, you know. God loves order. You see, the God we serve is the God who brought order out of chaos right at the beginning of Scripture. The first time we're introduced to God in Genesis 1, it's the God who brings order out of chaos. God loves order. He doesn't love Phariseeism. He doesn't love pedantry. He doesn't love regimented strictness. But he loves a simple, beautiful order. And could I say to you, dear friends, tonight, and I need to say this to myself, what applies to the church ought to apply to our lives as well. We ought to live orderly lives. And some Christians don't live orderly lives. And yet God tells us to live lives that are ordered because he's a God of order. Have you a time that you spend with God each day? In the morning? In the evening? Or both? Or do you just get up and sort of give your face a cat's lick and miss the train or whatever you go for, get to your job and get home at night and you're so snookered, so tired, you just tumble into bed and you forget all about it? It's so easy for disorder to come into our lives. Scientists call it the law of entropy, if I remember from school, how things deteriorate far more easily than they tend to be orderly. That's why we've got to keep our gardens, you know, in order. At least some of us try, if the wife tells us to. Out we go and we get the grass cut and the hedges clipped, because that would tend to become disorderly. And you know, you and I have got to learn to lead orderly lives. And our disordered spirits breathe thy quietness and calm, says one hymn writer. That's why it's good to have a meeting like this on a fixed night. No point in having it some weeks a Tuesday, the next week a Friday, the next week a Thursday. It's good for us to have this discipline that we come each Wednesday. That's a part of God's order for our lives. And if we have that orderliness of life, God blesses that, you know. If we lead disciplined, orderly lives, God blesses us for it, because he himself loves order. Now, could I say to younger Christians, before I go on to my last observation, we mustn't become neurotic about this. Some people think if they have inadvertently missed their quiet time, the day is going to be disastrous, and they'll probably fall under a bus or slip in a banana skin or something like that. Now, that's not what God tells us in his word. We can sometimes miss that quiet time. There are things that happen to us beyond our control. That doesn't mean to say that God will come down in a great blight upon our lives. But let's take this in a very sensible way. Generally speaking, we ought to live orderly lives. And you know, we're living in a world of great disorder, great muddle. All the people around us, they don't know where they're going or what they're doing or what they want or even why they're here. And we should be marked as God's people of orderliness. Order in the church. Order at home. God loves to see good order. So God's army on the march is a God-directed army, and it's a God-ordered army. Let's come to the last. We'll just skip very quickly over that little interview in verses 29 to 32 between Moses and Hobab. It's a very simple interview. Moses wants Hobab to come with them, because Hobab, because he's lived in that peninsula all of his lifetime, will know all the little nooks and crannies of it. And while they've been given direction from God with the cloud and with the trumpets, there are certain features which Hobab could discover for them which would be extremely helpful. And that's why Moses invites him to join them. Hobab is reluctant at the beginning in verse 30, But we can conclude, because we meet him again, I think it's in the book of Judges later on, Hobab actually eventually did go with them. Because going with the people of God should be a blessing to anyone who accompanies us. Those who come in our company should be blessed through us. Now, the brethren people from which I used to come sometimes used this text in the open air, much to the bewilderment of those who heard it. The wee fellow called Gary Gibson, we were just hearing about him when we were home there in Motherwell. He was a quaint wee fellow. Sometimes he was completely bald, nothing wrong with that. Sometimes he wore a wig. Sometimes he forgot it and left it at home. He didn't bother too much about that. So sometimes you saw Gary with hair on and sometimes with none. And he was just like that in everything. And when he was preaching in the open air, he used to say, "Come thou with us and we will surely do thee good, for the Lord hath promised good things to Israel." I remember Peter Brandon being with us, and he turned to someone and he said, "What's the man talking about?" But it's true that if you come with God's people, if you company with God's people, you should be blessed. You should be a blessing to the people who keep company with you. So we'll move over now to the third, having just glimpsed at that. God's army on the march is a God-directed army, it's a God-ordered army, and of course, essentially, it's a God-accompanied army. God must go with the army. So that's why the last verses of the chapter focus from verse 33 to verse 36 on the ark and the cloud. Both are symbols of the presence of God. God actually present in the cloud, the ark speaking of God's presence very clearly. So ahead of the army, as we saw, as we look now at the order of march for the last time, then maybe Stephen will take it off. As we look at the order of march, always the ark and the cloud away ahead. No sense of order if God's not with us. Sadly, some churches have order, but they don't have the sense of the presence of God. And that's why we ought not to get too stuffy about much order or over much order. Even if these people marched out at the same time and the same order that God had given them, it was no use of going if God wasn't with them. So let's just look, as we finish up tonight, at Moses' sayings. Moses' sayings are found, of course, in verses 35 and 36. And we look at them as we finish our study, and indeed our whole series for this winter. Verse 35 says, "So it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, 'Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.'" So with God triumphant, the army is victorious. As long as you have God leading, the army is victorious. But do you remember yon occasion we had in the life of Samuel when they sent for the ark from Shiloh, and they brought the ark under the custody of Hophni and Phinehas, only to be resoundingly defeated? Because although they had the symbol of God's presence with them, they didn't have the Lord with them. So, dear friends, we must make sure as a church we have the silver trumpet sounding. We have God's order and office in our church. But above all, we've got to have the Lord leading us. God has got to be with us. And if God is for us, who can be effectively against us? God triumphant means that his people will always be victorious. And then in verse 36, God resident means that his people will always be secure. "And when it rested," he said, "return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." How wonderful it was, how secure it was, not only to be on the march, but to be encamped and know that God was with them. God who had led them is with them. And I'm suggesting to you in a very simple pastoral way tonight that that really is the picture of every Christian. Every day we go out led by God. God's leading us. Nothing can harm us. Victory is ours if he leads. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead. And then at night when we go to rest, God is resident. God is in our homes. God is in our hearts. And we can be safe and secure. Even those of us who are nervous and feel vulnerable, it's good to know that the Lord, our God, is with us. And the God of Israel, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, is our guardian. God triumphant means that we are always victorious. God resident means that we are always safe and secure. So may we always have the silver trumpet sounding. May God always give you, in years to come, men who can sound the trumpet clearly. May we always obey God's order in our church and in our individual lives. And may we know God's victory as we go out, and God's presence and protection as we come in. And may God bless his word. Let's just pray together. Let's just give God thanks for the whole series that we've been engaged in over these past months. He's been leading us through the pages of Scripture and teaching us many truths. Father, we thank you for being with us each Wednesday evening, for old and new treasures which have emerged from the pages of your most precious word. We give you thanks. And we thank you too for this final study tonight, and the truths we have learned from this fact of God's army on the march. Help us to apply them now by the aid of your Holy Spirit, where we have responsibility for so doing, that we might know your blessing, and through us others might be done good as they walk with us and talk with us day by day. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.